We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. God now has blood, precious blood, shed for us. You should be having pages 75 from last week and 76 for this week. We are going to be ambitious in the good sense of the word, ambitious in the things of the Lord, and seek to cover this like a page and a third today. Before we do that, I don't know if most of you know, many of you know that this week Rachel Stunder has moved back to Indiana with us. All four of you clapping about that, but this is the clappingest church I've ever seen. So we're all glad to have Rachel back, and good to have Tiffany with us this morning. Once in a while, she visits us. Today we're in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 21, Mark 9, 14 to 32, and Luke 9, 37 through 45. And we are going to conflate what we have there. We have a brief explanation written up on the side table as to what we are doing as we do this, how it is, what we're doing, how we're doing it. We are working with something that we're calling a diatessaron, wherein we are taking all of the words that differ of the four Gospels and making one running, conflated, synthetic, chronological combination of the Gospels, the four canonical Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're deep into that now. Let's talk about a little bit about how deeply we are into this. There are 28 chapters of Matthew. So if you look at our text from Matthew today, we're in Matthew 17. We're more than halfway done. Halfway would be when is just by way of chapters goes, would be when we got done with chapter 14. And so we're in chapter 17. But lest you think that way from Matthew, we're in Mark 9, and there are 16 chapters in Mark, and so we're more than halfway done with Mark as well. But when you get to Luke, because Luke has so much unique material, almost, I wouldn't want to call him one of the synoptists, the synoptic gospels. Luke has 24 chapters, and we're only in 9. So we're not close to being halfway done with what we find in Luke. The same situation is in John, because he too is so different. Not different, contradictory, just deals with different things. That there are 21 chapters in John, and we have completed 6. So you're less than, what would that be, a third? Less than a third? Or is it, between a third and a fourth? You're less than that. And so we've been doing this for a good 2 years now. We've probably got, estimating, but we've probably got about 3 more years of us in this. When you when we get to the end of something like this, you're kind of sad to see it ended. And so be happy, because you've got about 3 more years in this before you have any thought about being sad that this is over. It's our concentrated, devotional, soul-gazing into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're really seeing Him as wisdom these days, because wisdom is extremely practical. Wisdom is highly conceptual, but it's not left out there in the ideological realm. I passed by the house of the one who didn't have heart, didn't have wisdom, and behold, it was overgrown, the roof sagged. The idea is, if we've got wisdom, it deals with whether I cut my grass or not. If I have wisdom, it deals with whether I fix my roof or not. And so wisdom in action, those high theological concepts are brought down into the rubber meets the road practicality of application in details of life. The Lord Jesus Christ has been made wisdom to us. What we're seeing is the lofty mind of God that no one can track, brought down into what would He think, how does He think I should live? Well, watch Him live. Watch what He does. Watch how He responds to people. Observe how He initiates to other people. Look at the situations that He's put in with the breadth of human experience and beyond, to things that you as a human will never experience, because He has. And see how He functions. Note understanding operative in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is how a human being is to move and roll and function and operate in life. Watch wisdom, hypostatized, understanding, personified. Watch, here He is. What's the last thing we dealt with? Remember what we talked about last week? Man, amazing, right? The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it meant. Keep that in mind, because our text begins like this. But it happened on the next day. So this is tomorrow from what we dealt with last week. Happened on the next day, they having descended from the mountain. The mountain, what Peter calls the holy mountain, where they were when they saw the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured, transformed, more literally, before them. When they saw that brief and highly privileged personal glimpse into who He is underneath that flesh. Right after that, many have pointed out the connection that I'm going to point out to you in just a moment. Right after that, having come to the students, that is the 9. He's with 3, right? On the mountain. Peter, James, and John. Coming down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, He had gone to His 9 other students. He saw a large crowd around them, and scribes questioning them. You know, this is almost like, it just dawns on me now. This is a connection as I think about it. This is kind of like the New Testament instance of Moses coming down off of the mountain with Joshua. And what does he have to face at the bottom of the mountain? God told him, your people have corrupted themselves intensely. Go down to them. And he has the tablets of the testimony in his hands. He goes down, and on the way down, Joshua was saying, I hear a ruckus in the camp. Maybe they're celebrating, or maybe there's war. And Moses tells him, it's not the sound of war. It's the sound of corruption. He didn't say it that way, but that's the gist of it. Because God had told Moses what was waiting for him. In general, he didn't tell him the specifics, but he told him them in this is what there's sin down there, and they're doing it. They're sending up a storm. I mean, it's not like Achan. Later on, one person sins and the whole camp is affected. Or Miriam and Aaron, two people sin and the whole camp is affected. The whole camp. Not every single individual, but a majority of that Exodus generation had gone into golden calf worship. Well, he had these 40 days of meeting with God, so that the glory of God, which was mitigated, it wasn't full-blown, 100% full-wattage glory. Moses was told, you can't bear that. What you're asking, you're only going to see my back parts. And so God puts Moses into a fissure, one large enough for a man to fit into in the rock, a cleft, it's generally called. He puts him in there, and a giant hand comes and kind of blocks him, and then walks like this behind him. And he can see through those fingers of the giant hand the back parts of God. This is a low wattage theophany, and that low wattage made Moses' face glow coming off of the mountain. On this mountain, the Lord Jesus Christ's face was glowing. And it wasn't the borrowed glory. It wasn't what rubbed off having seen God. It was the deity that was inside of him, allowed to come out. It wasn't low wattage. It was the full blaze. Because we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you remember his face? Last week it said it was like the sun shining in its strength. The Lord in his humanity, though, has had this mountaintop experience, and he comes down to encounter evil again. Not of his students, thankfully, but actually sort of part of some of his students. Watch what we see happen. There's the large crowd. This is the setting on page 75. And in the Markan font, verse 15, and immediately, having seen him, all the crowd was intensely awestruck and running toward him. They were greeting him. And he asked the scribes, what are you questioning about with them? And having answered, a man, not one of the scribes, having answered, this man out of the crowd, approached him, kneeling to him, and saying, Lord, show mercy to my son. Stop right there. Parent, today, in this gathering, or maybe after this gathering, hearing me on the internet sometime. Parent, got a son that is distressing you. Have a daughter that's ripping your heart out. Maybe not volitionally, maybe not them, maybe not they're not the ones doing it. Have a kid problem? Pray this prayer. Lord, show mercy to my son. Lord, show mercy to my daughter. Your reason will be different. Because he is moonstruck, is the man's reason. Do you know what this moonstruck is? This is the old word. It doesn't mean that there is any truth to the reasoning behind it, where we get the word. But it did become the name for this word, for this ailment. What we today call epilepsy is what is referred to here as moonstruck. How do we know that? Well, this word continued in English, I think largely taken from this. The English language, people don't like to admit it, but the English language has been stamped and affected in large measure by the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament. When English, as we know it today, was forming in Great Britain, it was a very scripture-positive society. And so when they talked about, it's not anymore, but it used to be, just as our country is not anymore, but it used to be. They used to speak of epilepsy as being moonstruck, because back in the time that the Greek language was being formed, there was this explanation, this superstitious explanation, that the moon had acted upon this person, and almost like personifying the moon, that the power of the moon had stricken this individual who had epilepsy. So that disease, or maybe not a disease, but that ailment was called for the longest time, even in English, moonstruck, and they got it from this. And so you have a superstition becoming the word in Greek, which then translated would become the word in English, and now today we call it epilepsy, and now somebody like me translates that accurately, and people say, oh my God, I'm moonstruck. Well, this was the word for centuries for epilepsy. Today we know it as epilepsy, and so this son of his has epilepsy and is suffering badly. For, here's the explanation with explanatory gar why he suffers badly. Many times he is falling into the fire and many times into the water. Now what does that have to do with anything? Epilepsy doesn't do that. And this is why this convergence of gospels coming together is so valuable. Look, with the font, your font switches to Lucan font, where we get this, teacher, I'm begging you, look on my son, because he is my only child. So Luke gives us this sidelight that we don't get anywhere else. This is the only child that this man has. And behold, a mute spirit is taking him. That is, this demon. Now we see that he's demon-possessed, and that's why he's epileptic. This is not to say that epilepsy is caused by demon possession. It's to say that anything that is natural out there, that's some kind of physical problem, can be brought about because of demon possession. But it doesn't mean that it is. It can be, and here's one of those instances. We see that this child was also mute. That is, he can't speak. Now, why is he mute? Well, because he's demon-possessed. I understand. Here again, Because somebody's mute does not mean they're demon-possessed. But demons possessing people can make them mute or anything else that's a physical problem. But I'm asking it more like this. Why is he mute? Yeah, demon-possessed. But why is he mute? Like, what has the demon done to him to make him mute? Well, he's made him deaf. We're going to see that in a moment. It's not guesswork. I'm not reading anything into this. The Lord Jesus Christ will say that the child is deaf and therefore mute. So this father that says that his son is suffering badly, yeah, he is. This son is deaf, mute, and epileptic, and demon-possessed. And the fourth is the worst of any of them. And that demon possession has resulted in the demon throwing this kid into life-threatening situations where he's fallen into water where he might drown and into fire where he may be burned up. So the spirit is seizing him, and unexpectedly he's crying out. Now you note that? He's mute, but he's crying out. It's not that he can't make a sound, it's that he can't speak because he's never heard before. Or it happened to him very young. And it did happen to him very young. Watch this. And it's tearing him with foaming. That is, the epileptic seizures that this child has are not the natural occurrence of it. It's the demonically imposed occurrence of it. And so when the demon feels like playing with this kid, he seizes this kid and makes him have a seizure. He's foaming at the mouth, and it's departing from him with difficulty, breaking him. And he is sapped of energy. When one of these episodes is done, this kid's just wiped out. I mean, he's exhausted, and has no energy. And here's where the problem somewhat situates itself with the nine students. And I spoke to your students so that it should be cast out, and they couldn't. Why not? The Lord Jesus Christ gave them power over demons to cast out these demons. Why is this any different of a case? Well, we'll see. Watch. But having answered, Jesus said, O generation unbelieving and distorted, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Wait a minute. That's not the Sunday school Jesus that we learned about. What is this? Well, this is holy frustration. Do you ever get sick and tired of the world? Ever want to leave it? Oh, my land, do I want to leave it. You know. And I'm somewhat, as a fallen individual, you too, as fallen creatures, we're used to sin. What's it like when someone who's never sinned, who's lived all of his life, every moment of every day, above it, never succumbing, never buckling, never falling, but all the more there's just this onslaught against the Lord Jesus Christ's humanity. You know, we sang a song today. As I was making this collage last night, I had some help from one of the charter members of our Lord Jesus Christ Club, one Cassidy Jenkins. And by the way, this is what babysitting looks like for me. Okay? This is a result of babysitting. And that is, she was helping me until she saw Bruce's picture, and then it's like, I'm scared. I don't want to do it anymore. Thanks, Bruce. All right. So I did the rest of it myself. I found this CD in the car. said, what is this? It's not marked. It's an unmarked CD. I said, what is this CD my wife has in the car? Put this CD in the car. I don't know where she got this. But I was crying while I was doing this. I mean, it was just like this music that she had that got the compilation she got from somewhere. It was just like tremendous. One of the, they did one song, like five different artists did the same song. And it was the one we sang this morning. The hymn we sang this morning. There's a line in that hymn. I was talking with a brother here about the line in this hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The brother was telling me, I've never felt that. I've never had, why did I want to leave? And I'm like, totally understanding. But it made me, when I didn't agree, I didn't disagree, I did one of those Timothy things where I just listen and you don't know. But I remembered, my mind was catapulted back to to 4 years of my life. Those 4 years of my life, 3 years of Bible college and the first year that I was here. There was an all-out onslaught, demonic, against me to take this guy out. And I remember singing that song under the pressure of temptation, demonically so, to leave the God I love. It lasted for 4 years. A dark oppression of, I can only call it pressure. And I was scared that I'd do it. Alright, so, I remember singing that song and doing it because that line was in it. And asking God to bind me as a seal on His heart. And today it's like, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do I ever have any feeling like that? No. Ever. But you have to go through these things at times. I'm talking about demonic. I knew it was demonic. I've told some of you the story. I won't do it now because I don't have time to tell you stories, even though they are very edifying. And I think they're very strengthening because I've got a lot of text in front of me. But I remember thinking, I'm not taking this lying down. I said, I'm going to study everything I can find on spiritual warfare. And I want to expose the devil's tactics so that I'm not fall prey to this and I'm going to get strong in this. Delivered a message in Bible college that changed, that affected and edified many people in my first few months of Bible college. That's unheard of there. Okay? And you now have, in this situation, have a situation where someone who's never felt like that, someone who's never failed, look, the eternal Son of God taking on flesh, having taken on flesh. How bothersome do you think this world can be to Him? If you know how bothersome it is to you. Well, He got to this place of holy frustration. Frustration is not sin. Let it cross the line to anger that isn't holy. And that there's sin. So he didn't, there's nothing wrong here with what he's doing. But he uses this language like that you think might be actually be insulting. How long shall I be with you and put up with you? He speaks that out. Bring your son here. Now, bring your son here speaks volumes to me. I'm frustrated and and fed up with the stuff I have to deal with in this world. And the very next sentence, it's not like he doesn't say, I'm done with you people. He says, bring your son here. He's going to do the right thing. He's going to do the loving thing. He's going to do the compassionate thing. He's going to do the merciful thing against his emotions, because your emotions are sometimes against you when they're against the Word of God. And they carried him to him. And having seen him, immediately the Spirit convulsed him. Now that's different, isn't it? We said, what's different here about why they can't cast this spirit out? Well, here's something different. Remember the Gadarene demoniac? He wasn't even anywhere near, the Lord wasn't anywhere near that man that the legion was living in. The legion was so terrified. Not even just one of them. Talk about strength in numbers, weakness in numbers. Inside that man is a legion of demons all reinforcing each other's fear. So that they compel the man's body and they force the man to run down a hill, run down and meet the Lord as he's coming off of the sea and beg him for the mercy of being cast into pigs. This one doesn't seem to act that way. This one is defiant. And he doesn't have any support inside the boy here either. He doesn't have a legion with him. This is the kind of rebellious, defiant, demonic disposition that will stand alone. Oh, he can't stand, and he knows he can't stand against the Lord. But put on one of those displays. It's like that kid that, look, you're the adult. You control the money. You're stronger than I am. You've got all the advantages on your side. The kid has to do what you tell him to do. But he's going to give you that defiant, that belligerent indignance while he does what he knows he has to do. Or she. Some of you she's can do that better than he's. But I mean, this demon just sees the Lord. Doesn't run to him like the other ones did. Is in the boy, and they bring the boy to the Lord, and as soon as the demon realizes the Son of God is in my purview, he tears that kid as an act of this defiance. That's different, right? That's different from what we've seen so far. So far in the synagogue and in the Gadarene demoniac and in other cases of demon possession that we've seen throughout this Deuteronomic study of our Lord Jesus Christ's life in the flesh. We've seen fear. We've seen demons terrified. All right, here we have this rather different kind of display. Answers coming up. And having fallen on the ground, he was rolled, foaming at the mouth. Matthew, if you would have asked the Lord Jesus Christ at this point, what do you think's happening here? He'd probably say something like, demon-possessed. And he asked his father, I heard what you said when I wasn't here that week, which is fine. He asked his father, how long a time is it that it has happened to him like this? You know that the Lord's not shaken or rattled by it. Just calmly, as this kid's rolling and foaming and being convulsing, he asked the father, how long a time has it been like this? So you can put on as much display as you want to, this unclean spirit. You think you're going to intimidate the Son of God? Why does the Lord ask this? This is the kenotic protocol. He really doesn't know. In his humanity, omniscience was put in abeyance for the days of his flesh. So he asks a legitimate question. And he said, from childhood, and it often threw him into both the fire and into water so that it might destroy him. He's communicated that already, right? But if you are able to do anything, having pity on us, help us. Now note the Lord's response to that, if you are able to do anything. He doesn't take it like it's an insult. He doesn't say, by the way, as some of our versions would render it, some of the conventional translations that use the minority text would render it. He doesn't say, if you can, like he's offended by that. No, he says, if you can. He answers the man. Note the language here. The man said, if you are able to do anything. And the Lord said, if you are able to believe, all things are possible to those believing. All right, let's go back to you. I didn't forget about you. Let's go back to you. You're a parent. You've got a kid problem, or a problem kid. This man has brought his son. Lord, show mercy to my son. You think that the Lord can change your child's situation? It's the wrong question. I'll throw it back on you. Do you think that you can believe? Think that you can believe in the Lord to change your child's situation? All things are possible to him who believes. Is that a challenging word to you? It is to me. Really, all things are possible. Not all things are definite, like they'll have to take place, but all things are possible if only there's the belief there. And immediately, the father of the child, having cried out with tears, said, before we see what he says, this word grips this father so that a spontaneous crying takes place, and he cries out with tears. So crying in both senses, like speaking out loudly, and he is crying, as we would say today, as he says it. He answers, and at the speed of thought, do you know how many things were going on in this man's mind at the Lord saying that word? We see some of them that were going on. I think it may be like this. I don't know. I can't know the man's mind. But maybe it's like this. My only hope is this man, Jesus. I've brought him to him and I've asked him, if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. I think he can do something. That's why I brought my son to him. But he just threw it back on me. If it's going to be based on me, I'm in trouble. And if it's based on my belief, I'm in trouble. And does he believe? Yeah, he believes. He brought him to Jesus, right? But you can do that. You can do things like that and not believe. You can believe in him, but not believe. Like, if it's based on my believing, I don't think this is going to happen. Here's what the guy says. Look at what he says. He comes up with this in just a moment, like I said, at the speed of thought. I am believing, Lord. Be helping my unbelief. You know, that's Christians all the time. That's me all the time. I am believing. You're not going to convince me that I'm not believing. I recognize the Lord Jesus Christ to be God, and I love recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. I mean, there's not a day in my mind that I don't reference the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ many times throughout the day. I am just all about that. I'm believing. Not just that He's God. God who became a man. That God has blood. Precious blood. Shed for me. I am referencing that as a point of reference, and it's become so much that it's a frame of reference all day, every day. There's never a day that I don't think about that. There's never a day that I don't think about that scores of times, hundreds of times in a day. I'm all about that. And then, as Troy McIntosh would say, and he rose from the dead. That's even better news! Yeah! God didn't become a man and come here to torment us before the time. God didn't come here to destroy us. God the Son came here to save us. And He did that by dying for our sins, but He didn't stay dead. That's even better news. I reference that all the time. All right, now, here's an exigency of life that is challenging. Here's a problem. And I think I should talk to God about it. And I'm aware, while I'm talking to God about it, that I'm not believing what I'm asking Him for. And usually in those situations, I just turn on my heels and say, God, I don't know why I'm even asking You about this. You know I don't believe this. You know I don't believe You're going to do this. I don't want to be a hypocrite with You. I have all kinds of problems, man. I mean, I'm flawed. One of them is not hypocrisy. And I labor that it isn't. I have a hard time praying only because I keep saying things that I say, well, you know, on further examination, that's not true. And I'll back it up. I'll back off from that and say, God, this really isn't true. I want to live like this. And then I think, but I haven't lived like this, and I've got everything that's necessary for life and godliness by means of exceedingly great and precious promises that have been given to me by grace and peace multiplied. If I wanted to do that, I would do it. So I say, God, that's not true that I want to live like this. I don't want to live like this, or else I would. So I honestly pray a lot of times like this. My new man wants to live like this. That's true, and my old man is giving me a hard time, a real run for my money in living like that. So, I am asking You from the new man that You would multiply grace to me so that that happens. Something like that. It's one of my problems isn't hypocrisy. All right. Now, this man, I don't think that's one of his problems either. His problem is this son and this demon inside of his son. His problem isn't hypocrisy. I think this is where we have to realize this is where we live a lot of times. You have no money. You've exhausted all of your ways of getting any. So it's come to this. I have to pray. My last resort should have been my first resort. And truth be known, heart of hearts, delve within who you really know what you think. When you're praying it, you don't think God's going to do anything to change that situation. Then don't pray. I mean, honestly, don't pray. Get some belief somehow first, and then by all means pray. But the Lord said, when you stand praying, believe that you have what you ask for, and it shall be given to you. That's way down the road in Mark 14. This man recognizes, I have a measure of belief, but I have a lot of doubt. And I don't know that I can apply the little belief I have to this particular situation. So I'm going to ask You to help my unbelief. But Jesus, having seen that a crowd was running, so he's seeing like lots of people are coming here. They're running, actually. Really, the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days that we're talking about, you have to take these things literally about what it's saying and really recognize how much of a phenomenon Jesus the Christ was on the earth. He was front page news every day. I mean, people, you know, if there was such a thing as a newspaper, there wasn't. The movable print had not been developed yet. But I mean, journalists would have no problem. What's going to be the front line? Just follow that guy around. He's going to be front page news every day. What did he do today? He was famous. His fame spread outside of the confines of Israel. And people were running at him, and the Lord, having seen that a crowd was running together upon them, rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, mute and deaf spirit. See that word deaf? That's my proof for what I said earlier. The boy was deaf, and therefore mute. Mute and deaf spirit. I command you, exit out of him, and no longer enter into him. You know what? Add that in cases of possession. Should you ever be called upon to cast out a demon, and don't think that it won't happen, then add that to it too, because you could say, exit that guy. They can come back, right? The rest of the scripture tells us that they can come back. They'll have to leave at the name of Jesus, but add this to it, and don't ever enter him again. Now, go find somebody else. This house is permanently cleaned. Mark in 26, and having cried out and convulsed him much, it exited. Now see, again, that is different from what we've seen as far as demonic behavior in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the past. Can we say that there are degrees to evil that demons have? Yes, we can. We've seen one of those places already when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about the blasphemy of the Spirit, the unpardonable sin. And he said, this generation is like somebody that, you know, a demon leaves them, thinks to himself, wandering through waterless places, I will return to my house from which I came, comes back, finds it swept and garnished, but brings back with him seven more spirits worse than himself. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take it that there are worse fallen angels than others. There are. The Bible's making it clear. And it's going to do it again. That's not my only proof here. But watch what happens. This more satanic demon. You say, more satanic? Yeah, more like Satan. We have instances in the Bible where Satan stands and just talks in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like when Joshua, the high priest, was seen in vision, prophetic vision, by Zechariah, standing before the messenger of Yahweh and talking about this man, this Joshua character. We're talking about the high priest, has sinned. He's got filthy garments on. Why aren't you trembling in your boots? Why aren't you just shaking? Why aren't you terrified to stand there and go against somebody that the Lord has taken to himself in the very presence of the Father and the Son? Because the messenger of Yahweh is saying, that's the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, is saying to God the Father, put on him clean clothes. In other words, Satan is saying, this is one of yours. He's filthy. He's clothed in crud. Solution. What is it? Exactly. God has blood. That's the solution. So the God who took on blood, flesh and blood, says, oh, one of mine's dirty. Well, clean them up. Done everything that's necessary to clean them up. Clean them up. Problem solved. Why, though, does the devil not act like the legion of his minions that inhabited that Gadarene man? Because he's worse than other ones. That's why. And thus, in that he's what we call Satan, or the devil, this one is more satanic, more devilish than other ones. And having cried out and convulsed him much, it exited. Now I want to make an analogy to this. I want to something I've used even this week. This demon knows, I have to do this. He's got power off the scale. And I mean that not just as a term. There's no scale that you can put on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's infinite power. He's God Almighty. I think that demons might even think, I understand this kenotic protocol thing. I don't want to get this guy mad enough that he just says, you know what, scrap this kenotic protocol thing. I'm acting as God. Like, he's got everything at his disposal that God, the God of gods, has. And so he knows he has to leave. He knows that there's a greater authority that he is dealing with, and someone with not just greater authority, but greater strength. He's got to leave. But he's defiant. And so he tears this kid first and convulses him. And I want to make this connection. Your mind, our volition, that is, our thinking and our will, is in authority over our emotions. They have to. Have to. They, the emotions. Have to submit to what I think and choose. But sometimes they're defiant and they don't go out easily. Have you had it? Have you ever had situations like that where all my feelings have me going this way, but my mind tells me to go that way? And when you say, Timothy always says that, you know, my emotions will follow my mind, and so you go, you go the mind's way this way, and why are you still feeling like you felt before? I'm going to stand by what I say. Those emotions have to follow your thinking, but it doesn't follow immediately sometimes, especially when those emotions are really strong, and they at times convulse you while you're going that way. They scare you for going this way. But you just keep going that way. They'll get in line. They're like this demon. Oh, now what are you saying? You saying emotions are demonic too? A lot of times, yes. Many times, yes, they are. I can't say emotions are demonic, because the Lord Jesus Christ has them. And when you're rightly adjusted to Him, you have them too. But when you're not rightly adjusted to them, then they're adjusted to the human. And the human is demonic. And so emotions can be demonic. That's why you don't want to function by them. You want to function by the Word of God. Once you function by the Word of God, you can cry, and you can sing, and you can dance, and you can pray, and you can love people with a depth of phileo that you couldn't before. And you can have elation and joy and anger and sorrow that are adjusted to the Word of God. And please have them. I don't want you to be a stoic. We're not stoics. We're Christians. So please have them. But if you don't force them to align to that which is written, they're going to demonically control you. That's why we don't want to go by emotions. And he became like a dead person, that is the boy, so that many were saying that he died. But Jesus, having grasped him by the hand, raised him up, and he stood up. So all were astonished upon the greatness of God. I've heard more than one person, not just my wife. I was at this pastor's conference recently. I don't have a lot of time for these things. I'm going to do it quick. I was at this pastor's conference just this past weekend, a week ago, and Tom Schaller was talking, and he was saying, you know, when you're human and you're a pastor and you deliver like a message and it was maybe too harsh or it wasn't making sense and you were all over the map, and he said, who's going to tell you? How are you going to know? And he said, your wife will tell you. And everybody started laughing, and it's like, that's exactly the case. Some of you may have a problem with the way I teach. You keep it to yourself. I'm not telling you to, but you usually do. One person will not keep it to themselves. As soon as I get home, you know, and something will be told to me. Your wife will tell you. This astonished my wife, tells me. But some of you have told me too, that you poke fun at the way I translate some of these words when these people are surprised. They were extremely awestruck. They were amazed out of their senses. That's the one most of you like most. And they were astonished upon the greatness of God. Where are they seeing the greatness of God? In that man! In Jesus Christ! They're seeing the greatness of God. But all being amazed. Just amazed. Not amazed out of their senses. Just amazed. So they're astonished and amazed upon all which Jesus did. He said to his students, watch this now. This guy will not get caught up with a moment. He turns to them, these students, he said, you put these words into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be delivered over into the hands of men. The idea is, what you now hear the crowds saying will have no bearing on my predicted death. Remember I told you we hit this turning point. From this point on, a couple weeks ago, from here on, everything is viewed in light of the cross. And he's told it to them for the first time now. He's telling them all the time. He said, you hear these words, you see these people, they're just astounded at what I did, right? And look at the crowds, look at the multitudes, look at the myriads of people flocking there, come down from the mountain, they run at me. Think of hundreds of people running full tilt at the Lord Jesus Christ, just hands out like this, they love Him, right? Don't you think for a moment that this won't turn in a heartbeat, that I won't be crucified. When you're so popular, you just landed that new job and you're the new kid on the block and you're the great savior of the company. And everybody likes you and everything. You put these words, it let them sink into your ears. The Son of Man, the one you serve, was delivered over into the hands of men. He was killed, spit upon, crucified. Are you greater than your master? Who says that can't happen to you? The Lord is saying, listen, don't let the euphoria get you. Don't get caught up in it. You're happy now. You're happy. Something happened, and the happening made you happy. You're happy now. What? Back down. Get some sobriety. Think about what's going on. Don't let the emotion of happiness in this situation carry you on. What does truth say here? He's saying, this will not change. Don't you think for a moment this doesn't mean that what I've started to tell you is not going to happen. None of these people will be around when I'm arrested. If any of them are, they'll peel off like flies. This is fickle. Public opinion, it's like the dew. Your loving kindness is like the dew. Like a morning cloud. But they weren't comprehending this word. And it was concealed from them so that they shouldn't discern it. And they were fearing to ask Him about this saying. Why would they be afraid to ask Him about this saying? Well, because so many times this august being that they revered, that they worshipped, had tagged them on how they were wrong. And we've just seen that He's very frustrated right now. Let's not ask Him. And He, having entered into a house, His students were asking Him privately, not about what this word meant, but about something else. Why weren't we able to be casting it out? Hey, smart thing. Go ask Him privately. Don't ask Him in public, because He'll tell you in front of everybody. So when you get outside, you get away, you get alone, and you ask Him, hey, for once the guys that got rebuked more than the others, Peter, James, and John, for once, they're out of this. We were up on a mountain. Hey, it's not our problem. We were up on a mountain. You nine guys, you see how it feels all the time? This stuff, I hope you're enjoying this. We are. And Jesus said to them, He'll tell you. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely better, holier than I am, but I'm nicer than He is sometimes. Because nice isn't necessarily a good quality where it's displaced. I would say something like this. If you ask me, why couldn't we cast it? I'd say, well, you're not Matthew McKelvey that can just pray and not even know it's going to happen and it happens. You're not him. You know, obviously. And I'd joke with you a little bit about it, lighten it up, and then I'd say, let's look at what's happened. Kind of think about it. And I'll try to start to get you to arrive at the conclusion that I've already arrived at. And I'll say, I'll ask you some questions. The Lord just says, because of your unbelief. For, this will explain then His statement. Amen, I'm saying to you. If you are having belief like a kernel of mustard, you will say to this mountain, pass from here to there. And it will pass. And nothing will be impossible to you. Okay, let's stop there. Look, if you're having belief like a kernel of mustard, like, ever seen a mustard seed? I mean, extremely small. If you have faith like this, faith, this is all the faith you need. All right, this is all the faith you need right here, this mustard seed faith. To say to this mountain, now this mountain means that we're not talking metaphorically. We're not talking about moving mountains for God. Like moving the mountain of your faith, of your debt or something, you know. Does your debt have you down? Go talk to my granddaughter Trinity. She'll fix you right up. You can call Trin, 1-800-TRIN. Your debt got you down? You should talk. You can move this mountain. That's not what it's talking about. I can move the mountain of my kid problem. I can move the mountain of, you know, my joblessness. I can move the mountain of my relational difficulties with my spouse. This is not what we're talking about. He says, this mountain. He's pointing to a certain mountain. He's saying, literally, if you had this much faith, you could say to that mountain, be taken up and move from here to there, and it would obey you. It would not be impossible to you. Nothing will be impossible to you. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this. Can't carry this over into next week. Did I get started late? I think I got started late. Thanks. I tell you, in all honesty, and I like to say it like Paul said it, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my conscience, I'm not lying. I have no desire to move a mountain. You say, wait a minute. What do you think if, I know you're not doing the open air thing this year, but I mean, what if you went over and you mounted your little old haunt, your spot there on the knoll, and you said something like, IUP, faculty, students, staff, I'll show you that, you know, God is real. Sutton Hall is the administration building. It's the real high one. And it's right over there from where I used to press it. Sutton Hall! Be taken up and moved to Homer City. And it tears the foundation out of the ground and it floats over to Homer City. I tell you, if God said, Timothy, you can do it. Actually, He has said that right here. I would not do it. I have no desire to do that. You say, yeah, but people would know, like you said, God is real. And they'd have to admit, no, they wouldn't. especially over the... No, they wouldn't. If a man were to rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets. A man has risen from the dead. That nation, almost wholesale, does not believe, though they have and they read Moses and the prophets, and they don't believe. Miracles don't make anybody believe. That's child's play, though. I do have things that I want to say, get up here and just get out of my face. Homer City, it's too close. Just get up and move. The things I really care about aren't, I'll prove to you that God's... I don't care about those things. Things I care about are with people. And why I say that this stuff that he's talking about, that we think's like, who can do that? That's child's play. You know why? Because that mountain or Sutton Hall, it has no will. It has no volition. It does not have the ability to choose. It does not have false thinking. It doesn't hate God. It's just a thing. Things that I care about are things where people are involved. And when being honest with you this morning, being frank and open, I have a very hard time believing for people. Because I know these people are not these people, but some of the people that I pray for are not in the least open to what I'm praying for them, for their good. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, reads like this, "And if I am having prophecy and have known all the secrets and all the knowledge, and if I am having all belief so as to be removing mountains, but I am not having devotion, I am nothing." Connect that with Galatians 5, 6. It reads like this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is mighty for anything, but belief working through devotion is." There's no love in it. There's no devotion in it for me to go over there. There's pride in it for me to go over and speak to Sutton Hall. Like, you'll see, the guy you've made fun of for 19 years is right all along. That's pride motivated. Love motivated belief. Belief that works with love. And those are the things that if it's love, you don't love Sutton Hall. You don't love a mountain in the sense of devotion love, agape love. You love people. And that takes more than mustard seed faith. But that's the faith that really matters. Those are the issues that really matter to God. But here's a further problem. But this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. What kind? The kind that isn't the normal demon. I'm talking a lot about demons this morning, because the Lord's talking about them. I would really just rather it's not like I'm afraid or I don't like them. I just don't like them. I'd much rather talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am talking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're talking about what He's saying about them, and it is relevant for, believe me, when you meet one. There is a kind of demon that the Lord says doesn't leave, it doesn't go out, except by prayer and fasting. Now, you say, you can come into a situation, there's a demon-possessed person there. Oh, my land. For the next minute, I'm not going to eat anything and pray. You're going to eat anything anyway. Listen, this tells me they have to have fasted about this in order to, when they're in the situation, deal with it. Maybe your kid problem doesn't go out except by fasting and prayer. Maybe your relationship problem doesn't go out except by fasting and prayer. Maybe your, whatever it is, your health issue or whatever, whatever problem you brought here this morning. Maybe it's the kind, it's not a demon, I'm just saying, maybe it's the kind that doesn't go out unless you humble yourself with fasting and combine it with prayer. There are harder situations that believers have to deal with. There are ones that are more difficult than others. And when you've heard this before in the world, desperate times call for desperate measures. There are issues that are desperate times. And it's not just the shoot up a prayer as you wait at the stoplight kind of thing. It's a get down and dirty with this spiritual warfare thing. Get down to business and brass tacks. You may have to fast and pray about this. And if you don't want to do that, well, then I guess you just have to keep the situation. This kind, there's a kind that doesn't go out. There's a kind of demon that doesn't inhabit anybody, but that messes with assemblies, that doesn't go out, except by fasting and prayer. There's a kind of demonic oppression that they might be one of these, that doesn't go out, unless if you recognize, you know, I've got this situation in my life, it's demonic. They've stunted me. They've retarded my growth in this area. Because they tempt me with a force and a power, and they know I'm already weak in that area. This is a desperate measure. I don't think that since it's demonically originated, and they're finding success with it, and I'm obviously not as up to it as other things in my life morally, this is a desperate measure that calls, or a desperate time that calls for desperate measures. I need to maybe fast and pray about that. And having gone out from there, they were passing by through Galilee, and he didn't want that anyone should know. Why not? For he was teaching his students and saying to them, I'm telling you, this is all over the place now. He's teaching his students and saying to them, the Son of Man is being delivered over into the hands of men. Listen, over, what's it been? Gospel days, not our days dealing with it. Gospel days, 6 days after that statement, so it's one day, then six more, seven. Now you've got the next day after the mountain, 8 days. 8 days, he's been saying this over and over and over and over and over and over in these 8 days. Ever since that 8 days ago, he hit that turning point where I'm telling them about my death and resurrection now. After that, he's saying it all the time now. Note the irony too here. The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. And they will kill him. And having been killed, on the third day, he will rise. But they weren't comprehending the saying and were afraid to ask him. You say, maybe you're not doing the dietas on correctly. That's similar to what was said before. In addition to the similar language from Luke above, because the Lucan transmission of this information takes place as the students heard the crowd's response to the exorcism. And this one takes place later on in the house. There are time references that tell us, nope, this is a separate occasion when they were afraid to ask him also about two different things, right? They were afraid to ask him, actually the same idea, same thing, that they're not understanding and that they're afraid to ask him about, but happening on two very different occasions, but very close to each other. If nothing else has happened this morning, and much more than that has happened this morning, we have had the privilege of just looking at and studying our Lord Jesus Christ. Is He not awesome? The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.